Good morning. How's everybody doing? Come on, y'all could do better than that. Good morning. How you guys doing? That is awesome. Can we give it up for our staff, Pastor Jesse and Pastor Isaiah? They did an awesome job. I am excited to be before you today. How many of you guys been here, or how many of you guys were here last week? Raise your hand. Amen. You guys are good churchgoers. So many of you guys know we started a new series called The Bigger Story. Everyone say The Bigger Story. In this series, it's a four-part series, and Pastor Dean covered creations in crisis, and the assignment that I have today is to cover covenants. Everyone say covenants. But I want to recap a little bit, so if you have your Bibles or your apps or your devices, if you can, go with me to Ecclesiastes, my Bible scholars, how do you say it properly? There we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, and I'm going to be reading out the Amplified, and I'm going to go ahead and get into it for time's sake. It says, he has made everything beautiful. Everyone say beautiful. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity. Everyone say eternity. A sense of divine purpose in the human heart. A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, grasp what God has done in his overall plan from the beginning to the end. As we started this series, Pastor Dean spoke to us about our story belonging to a bigger story. And when we read this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and 11, we see that God has placed eternity in our heart. Which means if we don't connect our story to a bigger story, there's eternal longings that we have as human beings that if we use temporal things to fulfill it, we won't reach or feel the fulfillment that God has created us to be fulfilled in. Amen? And I want to give you a quote. It's, our story independent of God's story is an incomplete story. It just becomes a story full of vanity, meaninglessness. Without God in our life, our story is just a story full of vanity. We see one of the most wisest people in the Bible wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, he talked about how he explored this and he explored that. And all of it was meaningless until we reverence God and serve God. Amen? So I believe that the bigger story is important for us to tap into and know our story and God's story, or our life will seem a little unfulfilled. A little incomplete, like we're missing something. And I believe that God doesn't want you to have that sense of there's something else out there because he wants to fulfill that, amen? We were created for a purpose, and we were created for eternity, and God gave us a glimpse of that in this natural world, in this temporal world. He placed it in our heart so that we can connect to him and that these eternal longings can be filled with him, amen? We have an infinite God, and God wants to fill our heart, which the Bible says in Proverbs is ever wanting and never satisfied. So if a heart is ever wanting and never satisfied, it's going to take an infinite God who doesn't have an end to satisfy that heart. Amen? So as Pastor Dean talked about creation in crisis, he left off on a scripture in Genesis 3:15. And this is where I kind of want to pick up. And get into our story about covenants. Everyone say covenants. And before I read this passage, we are going to be focusing on five different covenants. And each of these covenants had a different purpose. But in these covenants and in their purpose, God is revealing something to us. And I believe that's what he wants us to know today. And I will be sharing that real briefly. So Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between you, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. Excuse me. He shall bruise your head and shall bruise his heel. What we see in this passage is that God responded to conflict with the goal of protecting connection. Oh, Jesus, somebody needed to hear that one. See, we think when conflict arises, it means that we disconnect and we discard the relationship. But God responded to the conflict between humanity and divinity with the goal of protecting connection. Amen. So in humanity making a bad decision, yes, God set boundaries. He told the man that, you know, you're going to have to sweat and you're going to have to earn your wages. And he told the women that you'll have birth pains. But nevertheless, he still gave a promise about restoring and redeeming humanity. So we see in God's goodness, when conflict happened, the goal is not to disconnect. The goal is to connect. Can I encourage some of the marriages in here? When you have a conflict, the goal is not to disconnect from your spouse. The goal is to set some boundaries so that you can protect the connection with your spouse. And when you're having conflict with your children, or when you're having conflict at work, or when you're having conflict with your friends, the goal is not to disconnect. The goal is to set proper boundaries, compartmentalize the relationship so that you can know how to connect and protect connection. If we're Christians, let me just throw that one out there. So what is pretty awesome to me about this story is in the very beginning of the story of the Bible, God's goodness to mankind, we see that in it, the enemy, we see Satan brings temptation, which causes humanity to fall. However, even in Genesis 3:15, we see God's sovereignty. We see his omnipotence. We see his power, because as he told the enemy that I will put enmity between the woman and you and your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and shall bruise his heel. What I see is that God calculates the enemy's plans to harm us when he still made plans to bless us. God calculated the enemy's plans to harm humanity when he still calculated his plans to bless humanity. Amen? Because he's speaking of a seed. He's speaking of Jesus. And God gave us the promise and he gave us the answer before the problem even started. Amen? We see that the enemy thought that he was bringing an end to humanity, but God gave a promise to humanity to restore it. But he also calculated the enemy's plans to harm humanity when he calculated his plans to bless humanity. So can I tell you something? Whatever the enemy meant for bad, God can still use it for good. Amen? And if God be for us, who can be against us? So whatever happened in your life, God can still calculate a plan to bless you when the enemy made a plan to harm you. We see that with Joseph. God put him in, or not God, but the enemy or his brother's plans was to throw him in a ditch, and he thought his life was over, but God used that whole story to preserve a nation. God used Joseph, even though he was thrown in the well, even though he was accused of rape or accused of different things, God still used his story to be a part of a bigger story. Oh, Jesus. Just think if he didn't connect to the bigger story. Just think if he would have stayed a victim, he would have never been the victor. Amen. Can I tell you something? You can't be a victor while you're staying a victim. You're going to either choose to be the victor in Christ or you're going to be the victim. You can't be both. And I didn't see anywhere in Joseph's story where he pledged to be a victim. He still served God. He still honored God. And that way he was able to connect God's story to his story, which was the bigger story. I know we might have been through some things. I know we've had some challenges in life. I know we've had some setback. But here it is. If you don't connect your story to God's stories, those setbacks will be meaningless. But if you can connect your story to God's story, those setbacks will have a redeeming purpose to it in Jesus' name. So the first covenant that we see God establishes with humanity, go with me to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 5 through 8. We see that God makes his first promise, and from this promise, we see he initiates covenant with humanity. But he initiates covenant with humanity at different times for different purposes. So for this particular covenant, we call this the Noahic covenant. See if you can say that. Say Noahic covenant. Referring to a covenant he made with Noah. A covenant he made with Noah. And here it is. It says in Genesis 6, 5 through 8, this is why God made a covenant with Noah. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Everyone say, but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, we have to understand the Old Testament points to Christ in the New Testament. I believe that he found favor with God because Noah was, in a sense, a mediator like Christ is to us. Noah was like that to the human race in this particular passage. And if you drop down to Genesis 9, 14 through 15, this is when the covenant is established. It says, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow, everyone say rainbow, shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. God made his first covenant with humanity that he will not destroy planet Earth. But he found Noah as a person who was just in his eyes to be able to justify his covenant. But that person is a representation of Christ. It's a shadow. It's something pointing to the New Testament. And the ark is us resting in God's presence. Amen. So what the ark was to Noah and his family is what God's word is to us if we can trust in his goodness and believe in his goodness. Amen. And I believe God used the ark because God needed to create some type of contraption or a boat that can pass through the water without the water passing through it. And I believe in a similar way, if we can rest in his word, we can pass through the world without the world passing through us in Jesus' name. Amen. God, if we rest in his presence, we can pass through darkness without darkness passing through us. If we rest in his word, we can go through situations where there's sickness all around us, but it won't touch us. Amen. We can go through situations where poverty may be around us, but it won't touch us because our ark is in the presence of God. And when we can rest in the presence of God, we can go through the evils of the world without the evils of the world coming through us. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. So what the ark was to Noah and his family during the flood is what the word of God is to us who trust and believe in God's goodness. Who trust and believe in God's goodness. And it wasn't that the ark just say no, Noah, it was the water as well, symbolic to the baptism. The water separated Noah from the sins of that particular time of humanity. In the same way, when we get baptized, it's an external confession to what God is internally doing. Because when we get baptized, we're getting baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we're free from sin, and we identify that we're free from sin when we get baptized in Jesus' name. Amen? Is this a teaching ministry? Can I teach a little bit? So the next covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, which God made with Abraham. That is in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 6 through 7 says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make a nation of you. Everyone say a nation. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now, we have to understand this. God made a covenant with Noah to not destroy the world. But God is making, here it is, God is making a covenant to Abraham to bless the world. Noah's covenant was about not flooding the earth again and not destroying the world again. Abrahamic covenant, it is about God incubating a nation so that God can set up sacred place. He can set up his presence amongst the people so that those people can reveal his goodness to the rest of the world. This is why God established a covenant with Abraham, because he needed to birth a nation. And out of that nation he was birthing was Israel. And out of Israel, God was going to bless Jews and Gentiles alike. But here's the bigger story. God is setting it up so that he can bless the world. This is why he's establishing a covenant, because a covenant is about rights and responsibilities. It's what his people have rights to, and it's their responsibility. But if God never established covenant, then his people would have never known who he was. Covenant is about relationships. I'm in covenant with Stacy, my beautiful wife, and by us having a covenant, we can grow in our relationship. This is why you don't have sex before marriage, because once you get married and you consummate the marriage, you can know each other in ways that only a covenant can allow you to know each other, amen? And God couldn't reveal himself in a way that he wanted to reveal himself until he made covenant with Abraham so that he can have intimacy with his people. And this is why no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man except the Lord reveal it to us, but he's revealing it to his people. This is why God can tell you secrets that are not hidden from you, but hidden for you, because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation to declare the goodness of God. Amen. I don't know about y'all, But when me and Stacy in the bed and we laying on the pillow together, we're telling each other secrets. I'm telling her things about me, and she's telling me things about her, so that we can grow in knowing each other in Jesus' name, in a holy way. I want to be a little bad in that moment, but I'm not. So God is incubating a nation so that he can declare his goodness to the rest of the world. But he cannot do that until he established his covenant with the people. So we see the purpose of covenant is so that God can establish relationships. But not just relationships, so that God can bring revelation. Amen. Relationships is the end goal of covenant, but revelation is the in-between before the relationship. Thank you. So when God established covenant, it's two reasons. One is for revelation, and the other one is for relationships. We need a revelation of who God is before we can have a healthy relationship with God. Which brings us to our next covenant and why God established this covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, better known as a covenant with Moses. This is how he sets up the law, the Ten Commandments. The law was to teach us a revelation of who God was so that we can grow in who God is, or grow in a relationship with who he is. Amen. But God needed to establish some social, civic, and ceremonial things that he can only do it through the Mosaic covenant, through a covenant with Moses. And we see right here, Exodus 19, verse 5 through 6, it says, "Therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Again, God is establishing a special people so that he can work through to redeem humanity because of the promise that he made in Genesis 3, verse 15. He's trying to keep that promise, not trying. He is keeping that promise, but in order to get to that promise, he has to establish covenant and work his way from covenant to revelation to relationship to fulfilling the promise. Y'all with me? So the Mosaic law, or the covenant with Moses, was about social, civic, and ritual sacrifices, which we see in the book of Leviticus. See, I tell people all the time, Christ is in every book. You think about Genesis, Christ is represented as Christ the beginning. Exodus, Christ our deliverer. Leviticus, Christ our sanctuary. Numbers, Christ our guide. And Deuteronomy is about Christ our reward. It's all speaking about Christ. So in these books, we see the Ten Commandments, and we see different laws being established so that we can know who Christ is, so we can have a revelation of who he is, and we can serve him out of his holiness and out of his love. See, the Ten Commandments was revealing his holiness, right? But Jesus brought his love. It's not that God's love wasn't seen in the Old Testament. His love couldn't reach its full potential because sin hadn't been fully dealt with. Sin was pacified. Sin was lightly dealt with. That's why the lambs, the goats, that we would have to do that year after year after year, because it hadn't been fully dealt with. It wasn't fully ratified. But when Christ came, the fullness of his love came as well. So in the Old Testament, we see his holiness, and through Jesus, we see the full picture of his love. And the full picture of God's love is that God is not good to us because we're good to him. God is good to us because Jesus is good. And out of Jesus' goodness, we step into that goodness, and we just have to believe, amen? You don't have to work for his goodness. You don't have to perform for his goodness. You have to believe and surrender into his goodness. And here it is. If you're a believer, you should have corresponding actions that align with your belief system. Not corresponding performances, corresponding actions, right? If I tell my wife I love her, I'm not performing by buying her things and being patient with her and meeting her needs. That's out of my belief of loving her. I'm responding to what I'm confessing, amen? So when you say you love God, you're not performing by walking righteously. You're surrendering to what you believe you confess that you're in, which is in the divine nature that God has afforded to us because of Christ.
We have access to this divine nature. The same nature that was in Jesus, that same DNA is now in us. That's why it says, according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the nature of Christ. So we have that nature when we yield to Christ and we believe that he is our Lord and Savior. That nature supernaturally from the work of the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and he establishes covenant with us, and he no longer writes his law on stone tablets. He now writes his law on our hearts. So Hebrews 10, verse 1 and 2, it said the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. Everyone say shadow. It was only a glimpse to show us who God was, just a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. This is why we can't judge people and measure their Christianity by tattoos. This is why we can't measure people's Christianity by their clothing. This is why we can't measure their Christianity by if they have earrings or hats. Those are your traditions, and the traditions of man make the word of God no effect. Our Christianity is based on how well we receive Jesus, and how do we believe in his goodness and the resurrection power. And from there, we can walk out our Christianity. It has nothing to do with our outward appearance as opposed to our inward surrender. Amen? Now, I believe that if you're a mature Christ, you're not a mature Christian, you're not going to wear certain things. And I believe that if you're a mature Christian, you're not going to have certain tattoos. Amen? But nevertheless, those things do not predicate who we are in Christ. Because who we are in Christ is grace. That's a gift of grace. God says that we're saved by grace, not by works. So we can't work our way into being right with God. We surrender our way into being right with God. So it was a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under the system were repeated again and again, year after year. The high priest would have to make sacrifices every year to atone the sins of the people, right? And it says right here, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. The fact that we had to come in once a year and make atonement for sins, it showed us that there was still guilt and shame, reminding us of our sins, because we have to make atonement every year, once a year, of our sins. But in Christ, the Bible says the blood of Jesus frees us from an evil conscience, frees us from all unrighteousness, so that Christ sacrifice took care of sin completely once and for all, past, present, and future. So the only thing you have to get better at is not feeling guilty about not feeling guilty. Amen? I'm not saying you don't be apologetic and you don't show that there's fruits of repentance, but the moment you ask God to forgive you, you don't need to be reminded and feel guilty about what you've done in the past, because that's already dealt with. The blood of Jesus has freed you from that. In all actuality, if you're still rehearsing what you've done in the past, you haven't allowed the blood to finish its work, because the blood frees us from that evil conscience of the past. This is why Abel's blood cried out. I believe Abel's blood cried out because he wanted judgment. He wanted retribution. But Christ's blood brings mercy and grace. So where Abel's blood was crying out for restitution, like vengeance, Jesus' blood brings mercy and grace. Amen? So we're under a greater covenant through the blood of the one who was perfect and sinless. So it is totally and completely dealt with, and we don't have to live in the past. We can step into the bigger story of our future. Check this out. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. I'm reading off the New Living Translation. It says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody. Everyone say protective custody. When you're in protective custody, you're in protective custody because there is somebody still out to get you, right? meaning that you still have an enemy. So the law was keeping us in protective custody because sin hadn't been fully dealt with. And when sin hadn't been fully dealt with, Satan still has access to bring certain things into our life. So God was like, follow the law. It'll keep you safe until you can get out of protective custody when Jesus frees you from that custody. Oh, man. Y'all missed the place to shout. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. See, we were in protective custody by law, meaning God was good to us when we were good to him. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You do this, God responds to that. But when the way of faith came, like Abraham, we receive God's goodness by faith, not by works. And that's why God was in I believe in Romans 4 and Galatians, where they were talking about you have to be right through circumcision and uncircumcision. Paul or whoever was speaking said that you don't have to be right by those ways anymore. Whether you're of the circumcision or not, our being right with God is of faith. Amen. So they were still pointing to the old way of us being in protective custody. See, when you're in protective custody, you walk with fear a little bit. You walk with a sense of shame and guilt or whatever the case may be. I ain't never been in protective custody, so I don't know. I watch movies, though, right? But when you're totally free, there's a sense of fear that removes off of you, right? Because the person that was out to get you can no longer get you because the penalty has already been paid for. So when we are in Christ, we don't have to be afraid, and fear can no longer keep us slave, because when fear is still present, love has not made itself work completely in your life. And Christ has come to free us of anything that's been holding us hostage in protective custody. Amen. The law was a guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Can we just give the Lord some praise? Come on, just praise him right now. That's good news to me. So Moses brought the law, Jesus brought grace and truth. John 1:17 said Moses brought the law, Jesus brought grace and truth. This is just a side note. I was reading a story and I took a little footnote to myself, and I'm backtracking, but it was pretty awesome that the same woman that birthed Moses and allowed God to use him, that same son that she gave over to the Lord was the same son that delivered her, amen? And this is why abortion is bad, because when you are aborting what God has placed inside of you, you're aborting the next generation of deliverers and leaders and world changers. God used Moses to deliver his own family. And when we don't recognize that birth and we don't recognize that life is of God, we will misuse what God has intended to bless us. I'm speaking to some moms and dads. I don't care what your son or your daughter has been acting like or doing. If you keep speaking the word over them, you keep declaring the word over them, what caused you harm in one season can bring you a blessing in another season. Because I was a hellacious child, amen? But my mom kept speaking the word. She kept declaring the word. She kept forgiving and loving. And look, I'm here now declaring the goodness of Jesus. And I'm here to tell some of you parents, you need to declare the goodness of God. And don't let how they're acting in this season predicate your love in the next seasons. Because if you raise them right, they may depart, but they will come back. So I want to show us a video real quick. Check this video out. Bam. Notice the dog is drinking from the shadow when the water is right next to him. He's drinking, but he's not being quenched. Thank you. So when the Bible says a shadow, you were never supposed to be quenched from a shadow. Your needs wasn't ever supposed to be met for a shadow. See, the covenant with Noah was eternal. The covenant with Abraham was eternal. But the covenant with Moses was temporal. It was never something that we were supposed to live in permanently. It was a shadow. It was to point us to the one that will refresh in us, the one that will meet all our needs, the one that will quench all our thirst. So when we stay on the old and we don't embrace the new of what Christ has done through his sacrifice, we're similar to that dog drinking from a shadow when the real deal is right next to you. Amen. So God manages his covenant through Israel and through Israel's prophets, priests, and kings. Let me preface this again. So as we're going from one covenant to another covenant, God establishes champions, our managers of the covenant, which is his priests, his prophets, or better, the better order is his prophets, his priests, his kings. Now his prophets' responsibility was to inspire, rebuke, challenge, to bring a fresh living word from God and call Israel back to the basics, because oftentimes Israel would wander from their covenant. Amen. And I want to say something to you. If you're not experiencing God as a covenant keeping God, it's not because he is not holding his end of the bargain. It's because you're not holding your end of the bargain. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said he's going to do it, will he not do it? God will never fail in him keeping his part of the covenant, our promises. We get wishy-washy. We go back and forth. And even in our back and forthness, God still is there good to us. Amen. He's still declaring his goodness and his mercy to us. We just don't step into the fullness of what he has for us. Amen. His priests, they maintain the law, the worship, and the whole economy of sacrifice. Can I give you guys a revelation? Old Testament, we had one priest. New Testament, we're all priests. We're all a chosen generation. We're all a peculiar people to show forth the praises of God, because we're the church, amen? We represent the priesthood of who God is to the world. We are the priesthood that protect the worship of God, that protect the truth of God, that declare his goodness of God to the world. So we help manage the covenant in this dispensation. It's our job to protect the covenant that we have in Christ. This is why we got to lead the conversations when it comes to sex. This is why we got to lead the conversations when it comes to race. This is why we need to lead the conversations where culture is bringing controversy. We need to bring clarity in Jesus' name, because we have a covenant with truth. We have a covenant with a God who is sovereign, and he instituted this world, and he knows what the world's needs are. And when we can be that ambassador for Christ, reconciling the world back to him, then we can see the world coming back to him. Amen. I believe if we focus more on reconciling hearts than reconciling people's civil issues, we can see people's heart change, where their civil acts will change. Amen. Because you can't change the civil actions of a man or a woman until you change the heart of a man or a woman. Amen. So as Christians, we're called to the ministry of reconciliation, because if I can get your dead heart to come to a living God, then you'll see that everybody is made in the image of God, and therefore that will deal with race issues. Then he had his kings. 1 Samuel 8 said God never wanted them to copy their neighbors. Or excuse me, I said that. That was my note. 1 Samuel 8 is about how Israel wanted a physical king when God wanted to be their king. They adopted the system from a pagan culture. We call it a monarchy. Monarchy is when power is under one person. God never wanted the power to be under one person. He wanted the power to be under him. But here it is. Look, here it is. God uses what the enemy meant for bad and turned it for good. God never wanted the power to be under one person, but he still uses the monarchy of Israel choosing a king when he wanted to be their king to foreshadow how Christ would be our king. Oh, man, that's so good. So he took what the enemy meant for bad and tried to get the children of Israel to covet a king apart from him being a king. And he says, okay, I'll allow it if that's what you want, but it's going to point to Jesus being the King of Kings, because Jesus was the Son of Man and the Son of God. So power was under one man and also one God, because they're one in Jesus' name. And as part of being a part of Christ's body, we have that power because Christ is our head, we're his body. Now we have the power to legislate, to declare what's proper, declare what is not proper. That's why God says in scriptures, whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, because we have the authority from Jesus, because we serve a good God. So God uses the monarchy to prophetically foreshadow his own rule and reign through the Messiah. Since the king had a lot of power and influence, God did use kings to shape Israel's faithfulness. But we have to be careful looking at the culture, looking at the world, and coveting what they have, because oftentimes what we think makes them happy is really what's keeping them in bondage. That's why you got to be careful scrolling on social media, looking at everybody's highlight reels. You don't know who's appearing to be happy but is really in bondage. And you don't want to adopt and covet something that somebody is using in a sense that makes them, you think that make them happy, but it's really keeping them in bondage. Because Satan loves to present what you may think brings happiness but really brings bondage. That's why we have to be connected to a bigger story, because without being connected to a bigger story, we won't be able to discern, nope, that doesn't bring me happiness. That is an allurement. That is a disguise. That is a false fruit. Jesus brings me happiness. His truth brings me happiness. Being faithful to my spouse brings me happiness. Living in the Word of God brings me happiness. That goes back to Ecclesiastes, where it says we have eternal longings. God has placed eternity into our heart. So we have to be careful that I'm not against things in this world that bring us happiness, but when we're choosing worldly happiness over eternal peace, and peace is a person, is Jesus, then that means we're putting our happiness in jeopardy, because our happiness comes from holiness. Out of our holiness, we find happiness. Out of wholeness, we find happiness. Out of conforming to his image, we find the complete and total image we're supposed to walk in. So God manages covenant with Israel through his prophets, his priests, and his kings. So far, we talked about the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, and the fourth covenant is the Davidic covenant, which is with David. And if you can go with me to Psalms 89 and 3. This is the Davidic covenant. And if you read these, each covenant, you can really speak 2 weeks on. So I'm just giving you a synopsis of the meat of things. But when you look at how God is working through each person and how he establishing covenant, you see his long suffering. You see his nature being revealed, his mercy, his grace, his patience at going after his people. Amen. What if we would show other people the same patience and mercy God has shown us? What if we would show that to others? What if we can model that level of love and patience and grace? We will see people coming to Christ sooner. Amen. So Psalms 89:3 says, the Lord said, I had made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. I will establish your descendants as kings forever. They will sit on your throne from now into eternity. See, God incubated a nation, and out of that nation, David is through that nation. And out of David, God is showing that there's going to be a king, which is Jesus, who came from that lineage. So when he says that I will set a king on the throne forever, he is speaking about Jesus. He is speaking of our Savior. So he made a covenant with David, and in this covenant, God establishes a covenant that his descendants will always be kings on the throne, which points to Jesus' everlasting reign as King of Kings. As King of Kings. As King of Kings. That's such an awesome story, as we see that God is protecting his promise by establishing covenant. And when people break covenant, he doesn't break connection. He set boundaries to protect connection. That's why I'm convinced that even if you're married and you're struggling with different things, I know that God has given us a clause to separate out of it. But if it's something that you can work on, if it's something that you can fight for, it is worth fighting, because you can learn so much in the covenant of marriage if you will fight for it. Amen. But sometimes we spend so much time and money on the ceremony and little and less time and work on the marriage. Amen. But the ceremony is only the small part. The marriage is the big part. Amen. The ceremony is the salvation. The marriage is the discipleship. You guys are discipling each other. Amen. But I've learned that marriage is not something you can do on your own. Marriage is best done in the context of community. This is why we have a marriage community that you can be a part of. Amen. You need teammates. You need people who can speak into your marriage. You here it is. Fellas, you need somebody other than your mama you can vent to. My bad. Am I just talking about myself? How many mama's boys do we got in the house? Got a few. Here it is. When you tell your parents about your spouse, you create division between your parents and your spouse. Find somebody else to bleed to or vent to so that you can protect their relationship but still grow y'all relationship. Amen? Marriage counseling 101. I helped y'all out. So the next covenant we see is the messianic covenant, the covenant about the coming Messiah, which is Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. I'm going to read it real quick. It says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, where I will make a new covenant." Everyone say new covenant. "With the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Can we give God some praise on that one right there? So through the Messiah, we see that God establishes a new covenant which secures the salvation of all people, Jews and Gentiles. This is why when Peter had that dream about different animals and God told him to eat, he was like, "Lord, I'm not going to eat. These are unclean." And God was like, "Don't say what is unclean that I declare is clean." And what God was foreshadowing is that the door is opening to the Gentiles, to not just Jews, but all nations can now come into Christ. All nations can now receive his goodness. All nations can now receive his forgiveness because Christ came to incubate a nation, Israel, so that Israel can be used to bring his goodness to all nations. And I want to close on this. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, it says, "I will give you a new heart out of this covenant, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out of your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulation." What God is saying, what I'm going to put in you is stronger than the temptations around you. See, before, man could not really overcome sin because their spirit hadn't been new, it hadn't been recreated. It wasn't born again. There was still sin in their spirit, their soul. But when Christ came, he cleansed us and gave us a new spirit. And now that spirit is more powerful than our thinker, feeler, and chooser. This is how we can now choose our way out of what feels good. We can choose what is good, because there's going to be some things that will feel good will not be the best choice for you. And because God has put a new spirit in you, you can now choose your way out of certain temptations. Choose your way into surrender. You can make a choice because he's redeemed our willpower, because now we have the same nature that was in Christ living in us. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ. The Bible says he was sweating as great drops of blood. I believe he was redeeming man's willpower back to surrender to the will of God. Not my will, but your will be done. And he was showing us, because Christ was tempted in every way as we are, but yet didn't give in to sin. And that nature that was in him is in us. So he was modeling how to obey and walk out the goodness of God. And as we come to a close, in this covenant, the awesome thing about it, many of us see a glimpse of it when we take communion. Communion is not just about being aware of bread and juice, as Pastor Steve eloquently did at our last communion, but it's about being aware that we've crossed from death to life. It's about we cross from sickness to health, from poverty to wealth. Observing communion is an awareness that in this new covenant, we are no longer in this dimension. We step into a new dimension where we can carry out the supernatural power of God. So when you drink and observe the body in an unworthy manner, you're not understanding that by partaking in this communion, you're partaking of the new covenant, that you are called to be a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Now, I believe some of us have not experienced God as a covenant promise-keeping God because we've been in covenant with maybe some wrong things. I believe it's similar to a marriage. If you are married and you tried to get married to someone else, that new possibility of marriage is null and void because you're still married somewhere else, right? This is why God calls us to repentance, because we have to unmarry the wrong things and we have to get married to the right things. And until we come into a place of repentance, we can be in covenant with lies. We can be in covenant with generation curses. We can be in covenant with things that God has broken, but you need to release your authority over what is broken. God is giving you the authority to release. So sometimes you don't have to say, God, if I'm in a bad relationship, remove them. No, God is giving you the authority to remove them yourself. He's giving you the authority to do it yourself. So we are crossing into this dispensation where we have power and authority. So real quick, I just want to do a call to action. If you're in here and you feel like you haven't been experiencing the promises, covenant-keeping nature of who our God is, I want to pray for you. I want to break any wrong covenants off your life. I want to come against any generation curses. I want to come against anything that is holding you in protective, or not even protective, in hostage to the goodness of what God is calling you to. If that's you and you're in here, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I want to pray with you and for you. If you're in here and you're like, I need to walk in a greater level of commitment or covenant with God, I want to pray with you and for you. Or you might be in here and you've never experienced Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Jesus is a gift to the unsaved. Jesus is a gift to you so that you can come into covenant with God. If you're in here and you do not know Jesus, or you're unsure of where you stand with Jesus, I want to pray with you and for you. I want to pray that you get to know God and that you can experience his forgiveness, his faithfulness. Or you might need to rededicate your life. You might be in here and you've broken fellowship. You felt like you went astray. I want to call you into forgiveness from the Father. If that's you, I want to pray with you and for you. Anyone in here, just stand on up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I just want to pray over you and declare God's goodness. If you're next to someone standing up, can you just stretch your hand towards someone next to you? And as a body, as a family, we're going to pray over them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your covenant. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we call each person standing up out of covenant with lies, out of covenant with guilt, out of covenant with shame, out of covenant with bondage. We call them into covenant with wholeness and healing, into a perfect God who loves them perfectly and completely. We rebuke the stranger's voice that is trying to tell them lies. We come against that right now in the name of Jesus. We also declare your goodness over them, Lord. We declare your blood of Jesus over them, that they're free from every evil conscience, every wicked work, and they're free from the dominion of sin. And we bless them. And for those who stood for salvation, as a church, if we can say this together, let's just say this prayer. Say, Father, forgive me for all my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I believe that Christ died for my sins. I ask, Jesus, you be the Lord and Savior of my life. I receive your forgiveness. Amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause.